Dear Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Lord, you do give commands to your people, and those commands are good, but we also acknowledge our failure to live up to them. Please help us to have a right respect for the law, whilst also seeing its true place in your plans and purposes. We pray that Romans chapter 2 may shed some light on that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, a deal was signed that led to Hamas in Palestine releasing the last of the Israeli hostages that they were holding. The US President Donald Trump took a lot of credit for this. And in an interview aboard Air Force One, he was asked the question, you talked about how you hoped to end the war in Ukraine because it might help you get into heaven. How does this help? Does this help? And Donald Trump's answer was, I don't think there's anything going to get me into heaven. I think I'm not heaven bound. Now, I don't know whether he was honestly saying this, whether this was actually what was on his heart, or maybe he was looking for pity or something like that. It's always hard to tell. But I think the thing that we can say is that President Trump's views on how to get into heaven are not unusual. You see, underneath what he's saying is this idea that we get into heaven by doing good things, that we earn our way into God's good books, that the good that we do in our life has to make up for the bad that we do. And that view is actually pretty common. It's fairly typical of your average person. There was a survey done in America in 2020 that asked American adults what they thought of the statement, if a person is generally good or does enough good things in their life, they will earn a place in heaven. 48% of adults agreed with the statement. Only 35% disagreed. So what do you think? Do you think you are heaven bound? If you think you are heaven bound, what do you think it is that gets you into heaven? If you think you're not heaven bound, what do you think it is that disqualifies you? When I was 19, people asked me a question like this, and 19-year-old me answered the question, I'm not sure I'm going to be in heaven because I've done some pretty bad things in my life. Do you have similar thoughts? In our passage today, God is going to show us what truly gets a person into heaven, and is very different from what most people think. We're in chapter 2 of the book of Romans. This was a book written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Rome. Previously in Romans, Paul has written about how God made us. He loves us. He gives us his good creation. He wants us to live his way, but we have not given God the respect or honor that he deserves. We do the opposite. In fact, we sin. We do the wrong thing. We live our lives our own way. And because of that, the world is in the state that it's in today. There was a group, however, a group of people who thought that they were separate from all this. They thought that they were above all this. They didn't count for those kinds of people. The Jews of Paul's time, they would have heard Paul speaking, and they were thinking, good on you, Paul, for telling the truth about those dirty Gentiles, right? Too right condemning them. They are sinners. They will be judged, with, of course, kind of having the assumption that the Jews are fine, right? God won't judge us. And that's something that we often can relate to, isn't it? Like whenever people in the news or on social media are criticized or exposed or shamed, we always assume it's not us. And just like Paul is turning on the Jews, so that's what Paul is doing now. He's turning on the Jews now and saying to them, look, wait up, you know, I haven't even begun to get into you guys yet, right? You guys are just as bad. And what he does is he undercuts three key things that the Jews were proud of. Three things that led to them thinking they were better or more privileged than other people. And Paul says that God is not impressed with just having the law, but with obeying the law. God is not impressed with just teaching the law, but being taught by the law. And God is not impressed with a circumcision of the body, but a circumcision of the heart. And so first, getting right with God is not about just having the law, but about obeying the law. And that's what we see in verses 12 to 16. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Just say you need to go to see a doctor, or a lawyer, or an accountant, or even a pastor, say, and in their office, they have all these massive bookshelves behind them, and they're filled with really good books, right? Authoritative books. It's very impressive, isn't it? You know, it creates the impression that they're educated, that they're learned, that they know their stuff. But there's a world of difference, isn't there, between a professional who merely owns a lot of books and between one who actually does what is in the books. You want the latter rather than the former. And it's the same with the law and God. The law for the Jews was the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy, God's commandments for his people. The Jews were very proud that they had the law, right? God gave it to their nation to keep and preserve, and they did that for thousands of years of biblical history. But God is saying here, that is not enough. God doesn't judge you on whether you just have the law. He judges you on whether you obey the law. Verse 13, it goes, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." And in fact, having the law is even less important than the Jews think, because in verse 14, God gives the example of Gentiles. These are people who are not Jews. They never, ever had the law, but they still did bits of it. Right? They didn't murder, they didn't steal, they didn't bear false witness against their neighbour, that kind of thing. And Paul's not saying here that they're saved, but what he is saying here is that he's making the point that it's a much better thing to do the law and not have it than it is to have the law and not do it. I think this is something that we have to consider as Christians today. You are not saved just because you own a Bible, or just because your family has passed on to you a Bible. You're not saved just because you think you're in a Christian country or have a Christian heritage or a Christian family. God is not impressed with those kinds of things. Because getting right with God is not about having the law. It's about obeying the law. The second dig that Paul has at the Jews relates to their teaching when he says that getting right with God is not about teaching others, but teaching yourself. And that's what we see in verses 17 to 24. "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of wisdom and knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." We hate it, don't we, when people try and tell us what to do, when they don't do the same things themselves. When politicians tell us to be selfless and serve our country, when they just serve themselves. When celebrities tell us to save the planet and then fly around everywhere on their private jets. When people call us to kindness and tolerance in one social media post, and then are horrifically cruel in another one toward people who are not their kind of people. You know, it's a case of laws for thee, but not for me. And again, this was a Jewish problem. There were some Jews who thought they were hot stuff, right? They considered themselves the influencers and thought leaders of the world. They had this conviction that if people just listened to them, then the world would be a better place. But Paul undercuts all that with the very simple line, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Right, he exposes how they preach against stealing and adultery when they do the same things when no one's watching. They preach against idolatry as well, worshipping false gods. Right, you've got to keep away from false gods, while at the same time they plunder the temples of those false gods and use those things that have been tainted by that idol worship. And Paul says again, God is not impressed by that. When it comes to God, it's not a matter of how correct or convincing or clear your teaching is to others. It's a matter of whether you are actually doing it yourself. And I think this is especially important to hear if you are a person who teaches others about God. You know, for pastors, for youth group and Sunday school leaders, for Bible teachers, for parents who teach their kids. It can be very tempting when we think to ourselves, will I get into heaven? Think to yourself, look what I've done for God. Look at what I've sacrificed for God. Look at the people who I've helped. Look at the people who I have taught. That's not the key thing. The key thing is whether what we do in secret matches what we say in public. Because getting right with God is not about teaching others, but teaching yourself. And then the final dig that Paul has at Jewish pride relates to the topic of circumcision. What is circumcision? I'm tempted to say, ask your parents when you get home. But it's something that the Jewish people did, right? For every boy, they cut off the foreskin of the penis as a sign that they belonged to God. The Jewish people of Jesus' time took great pride in the fact that they were circumcised. It marked them out as being part of an exclusive club, that they were in God's covenant and other people weren't. But Paul says here that that is not as important as the circumcision of the heart. And that's in verses 25 to 29. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man but from God. Notice at the beginning that Paul says that circumcision is not completely worthless. He says it is of value, but only if you obey the law. I think the way to think about this is it's like the title of, say, prince or doctor or professor or president, right? If you have that title and you act in a manner that is worthy of that title, there's a lot of benefit to having the title, right? That there is a lot of respect and honor associated with it. But if your behavior is a disgrace to that title, then it doesn't really matter if you have the title. No number of titles is going to get people to respect you. You're not fooling anyone, least of all God. And Paul is saying that circumcision is similar. The outward and physical sign of circumcision was never meant to stand by itself. It was always meant to be a sign of what is happening inside in the heart. Several times in the Old Testament, the command is given to ancient Israel, circumcise your hearts, right? The outward and the inward go hand in hand. The outward obedience to God, the outward heart for God is meant to reflect the inward heart for God as well, the desire, the passion, the love of God. And that's important for Christians nowadays to realize as well. It might not be circumcision for us. We are not commanded to be circumcised, but it could be our own religious rituals. Being baptized or taking the Lord's Supper, going to church, wearing a cross or a Christian t-shirt, right? All of that is fine. It's beneficial, but only if what's inside matches what's outside. Because when it comes to God, what is important is not outward circumcision, but inward circumcision. And so we've seen that being right with God is a lot harder than people think. It's not about just having the law, but obeying it. It's not about just teaching others, but teaching yourself. It's not about just being circumcised outwardly, but inwardly. And as we read a passage like this, there might come the temptation to think that we are on the good side of this. Maybe to feel a bit glad that God is sticking it to other people who aren't as good or as religious as we are. Maybe people who we think are the hypocrites of this world. Maybe if we're a bit more humble, we might read this passage and we might think to ourselves, oh yeah, you know, this is something that I really need to work on. I've got to practice what I preach. I've got to not be a hypocrite. I've got to get a good heart. And that might be true, but I reckon that's actually the wrong lesson to take away from this passage. You see, the whole point of Romans chapters 1 to 3 is that everyone is a sinner. Paul introduces his argument in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You see, he's saying there, we all need to be saved from our sins. And Paul sums up his argument from Romans chapters 1 to 3 in chapter 3, verses 9 to 12 by saying, "For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." You see, the point of this passage, Romans chapter 2, is not that we should be good. It's that we will never be good enough. Being right with God is not by having the law, but by obeying the law. And we haven't obeyed the law. It's not by teaching others, but teaching yourself. And we haven't taught ourselves. It's not by outward circumcision, but a circumcision of the heart. And our hearts are in the wrong place. And if we are honest with ourselves, we know this. We know that we are not good enough for God. We know that our outer selves do not match our inner selves, that our best deeds are filthy rags when we put them next to God's goodness and holiness and love. See, Paul is saying here in this passage that obeying the law is a false way to righteousness. We cannot be saved by doing good things. You know, if you think that doing good things is the way to God, the road to God, then Paul is putting up a sign that says, "Wrong way, go back." You see, all of us, we're more like Donald Trump than we realize. By default, we are not heaven-bound. We can't get there by ourselves. And that means a few things for us, I think. I think the first thing is that this passage has a message for the moral successes among us. Right? If you think you are a good person, if you look around at other people and you think to yourself, oh, like, you know, I actually look pretty good, right? Maybe you think you're above average on the goodness curve. If that's you, then God is saying to you here, look, you know, you might be above average, right? You might be good compared to other people, but you are not good enough for God. You haven't obeyed his whole law. You haven't lived according to God's standards of goodness. And dare I say, you probably haven't lived even according to your own standards of goodness. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 3, Paul writes, "I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." And we haven't done that. Like, we haven't even been circumcised. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When I was in university, one of the Christian staff workers there used to say, "You might not be as bad as Hitler, but you are bad enough." And this is true of all of us. And I think recognizing this is actually good news, because it gives Christians a humility and a sense of equality with their fellow human beings that I'm not sure a lot of other religions have. If you see yourself as a moral success compared to other people, can I encourage you to compare yourself to God? And then once we realize that in front of God, we are all moral failures, that we've all fallen short. I think that's when we are ready to hear the good news of God's love for us. Because Romans chapter 2 is followed by Romans chapter 3. And today we've seen that we can't get to God by our good deeds. We can't be made righteous by the law. But then we see later on in Romans that there's a righteousness apart from the law. There is another way for us to get to God. And it's not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done in his love for us. It's because of God loving us by sending his son Jesus to die for us. When Jesus died on that cross over 2,000 years ago, he took our sins on himself. He died in our place. He took the punishment we deserved so that we might be holy and blameless before God. And the way that we get there is not by being perfect. It's not by obeying God's law. It's by simply believing that Jesus did this for us. And so if you see yourself as a moral failure, if you see yourself as someone who hasn't lived a good life, then can I say, join the club. All Christians are moral failures. And can I also encourage you to put your faith in Jesus, to trust that God loves you and trust that your sins are dealt with by Jesus. And if you want to do that, please speak to me or a Christian you know after this service. So what is it that gets us into heaven? Well, I hope that you've seen from Romans chapter 2 that it's not about being a good person. We can't be righteous by obeying the law. We are not good enough. But we can still be heaven bound because Jesus came to die for us. This is the great truth of the Bible, that God loves us not when we were good, but when we were bad. God loves us not when we loved him, but when we didn't love him. And God loves us not because of our successes, but despite our failures. It is a great, reassuring truth that allows Christians to stand secure in God's love and face the rest of the world with courage. And we as Christians invite everyone to join in this with us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your law exposes our shortcomings and our failures. As we look at your commandments and your ways, we know that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Heavenly Father, please guard us against those temptations that faced the Jewish people in Romans chapter 2. Let us not be proud just because of the laws that we have or the commandments that we have or the ones that we do keep. Let us not be proud in the way that we have taught or influenced others. Let us not be proud in the external trappings of our Christian faith. But let us see that according to your laws, according to your commands, we have fallen short. We do not deserve heaven, and we are deserving instead of death and judgment. But Lord, we pray that there, and thank you that there is a righteousness that is not by the law. Thank you that you still loved us and sent your son Jesus to us despite our sin. Thank you that he died for our sins on the cross to make us right with you. Thank you that we can be right with you, not because we love you, but because you love us. And so, Lord, we pray that we may be people who have this deep trust in you, who repent and believe in your son, Jesus Christ, and who pray for and invite others to do the same as well. And, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.